Hi, I'm Matt Dixon, and this is Savannah Dixon, and you're watching In the Loop. Thanks for joining us today. The service will begin in a few minutes, but we want to take this opportunity to tell you about who we are and what we do. Our vision is to be a light in the community where people come as they are to worship and explore God, connect with people, and get involved in ministry for the whole person, body, mind, and spirit. We'd love to get to know you a little better as well. So if this is your first time here, please fill out those cards in the worship folder. Those cards can also be used for prayer requests, and we will pray for you throughout the week. Today, we hear from Boyd Baker on the gift of work. A lot of times we find ourselves getting down about work, but Boyd will give us a much needed reminder that work is a gift and we can use it to please God. Are you new to the community and looking for more information about who we are and what we do? Join us for Intro to FBCS, where you can meet the staff, ask questions, and find out how to get connected. Intro to FBCS is every first Sunday of the month in Winfield's Cafe, right after second service. Yup, that means today. No pressure, no commitments, just info. Did you ever visit our old website? Did you experience emotions such as anger, frustration, or confusion while looking at it? Well, we did too. That's why we launched a new website that's more organized, user-friendly, and, well, just nicer to look at. Go check it out sometime this week and see what we've been up to. Bible Study Fellowship, or BSF, is a group of women who meet here every Wednesday morning from 9:15 to 11:05, beginning September 11th. They are a great group of women who will be studying the Gospel of Matthew. BSF has a program for children ages birth through kindergarten as well, so please bring your little ones. Did you know that Winfield's has been open for almost 5 years? 5 years ago.
We have a great cafe for you and for community, but there's just one minor flaw when folks get their coffee. The budget's tight, but that's all right, so here's what you can do. Just grab a cup, we'll fill it up. Buy a chair or two, we need your donations. Furnish a cafe. Yeehaw! Oh, what a treat to have a seat on that grand opening day. Sponsor a couch or table, the choice is really yours. Just help us out so folks aren't drinking coffee off the floors.
Free coffee is one per day for 1 year. Restrictions do apply.
Obviously, Winfield's has furniture, but we still need your help. Winfield serves as a bridge between the community out there to the community in here. Look for some fun changes as Winfield's gets a little facelift. Also, we will be extending the hours that we're open a little at a time as our crew of volunteer baristas grows. That means we're looking for great people with a passion for community, customer service, and sharing Christ by serving. See Jesse if you want to be part of the crew. Arrgh! Well, that's it for me. The service is about to begin, so if you haven't found a seat yet, please do so now. And if you missed any of these announcements, please visit our Welcome Central desk in the lobby on your way out. Or visit our new website for more information. Thanks for watching. I'm Matt Dixon. And this is Savannah Dixon. And you're In the Loop.
Good morning. Would you all stand, please? And we're going to pray together this morning before we start worship. God, we thank you for the works of your hands. And we come before you today, God, to praise you for who you are. That you're the creator, that you are mighty, that you are powerful, and that you do works also in each one of our lives, God. We thank you for that. And we all come today, God, with different things on our hearts and different things on our minds. Some of us may not even want to be here. So we pray that we can offer those things to you. God, that regardless of all of that, we can still worship you for who you are and for what you've done. In your name we pray. Amen.
The voice.
Morning, greet one another.
Thank you.
And from our broken hearts, we're crying. Of us to be used. Or we feel, God, like maybe everybody else has used too much. So God, for those of us who are tired, who don't feel like we have anything more to give, who don't feel like doing anything at all, God, who don't feel like being here, who don't feel like doing one more thing, who don't feel like we can give one more ounce of energy. God, would you renew the joy of our salvation? Would you remind us that it's in those times where we know we can't do it on our own, God, that you use us most. It's in those times when we are not self-sufficient, when we're not relying on our own power, when we don't know what the answer is, God, that you make yourself known. God, we know you're there at all times. Sometimes we don't see it. So would you take the blinders off, God? Would you fill us with your love? Fill us with your peace? And heal us from the things, God, that keep us from you. God, we know that no matter what we've been through, no matter where we are, no matter who we are, that you want to have a relationship with us, and you want to use us so that you can have a relationship with others. But God, in the best way, we know that when your power works through us, God, that we ourselves are also healed. So we offer ourselves to you, God, and trust you. That no matter where we are, you love us. That you want to grow close to us. That you want to help us to be the people that you want us to be. So we offer ourselves to you, God. You shine through us. You shine through.
want to talk to you today about work. Nobody seems real excited about that. And probably there's somebody in here who's saying, why do you want to talk about work on a holiday weekend? When I'm not thinking about work, I don't want to think about work, I don't want to deal with work. Why are you talking about that today? Well, it is, after all, Labor Day weekend, and labor is work, and the weekend was designed, the holiday was designed to help us celebrate work at least a little bit by not working. Now, when I mention the word work, most of us think about our day job, you know, the time we spend somewhere doing assigned tasks to earn enough money to pay for our food and our clothing and our shelter and some other entertainment and that sort of thing. I want you to expand your concept of work a little bit today, and I want you to think of work not only as your day job, that's part of it, but also the things that you do maybe as a volunteer, or the things you do as a hobby. For you students, work is studying. And that's your job right now, is studying. And whatever you do to kind of occupy your time in a productive way, that's what I want you to think about work today. And I want you to realize, and I want you to understand and grasp the concept that work is a gift from God. Work is a gift from God. In fact, surprisingly, the first thing that God asks man to do after he's created is to go to work. Not form a family yet, not form a temple or a church or a worship center, not form an army or government, not start a school. The first thing God ask the man to do is to work. I want to make it also very clear that work is not a consequence of the sin of mankind. Difficulty and frustration in work is a consequence of the fall of sin. But work itself is a gift of God, a gift that he gave right at the beginning. And we want to read a passage of scripture that talks about how God gave to mankind that assignment. It's in the book of Genesis, which is the first book in the Bible, and it's in chapter 2. Now, if you have trouble finding books in the Bible, this one should be easy for you because it's about the third page of your Bibles. And I'm going to start reading at verse 8 of Genesis chapter 2. Now, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it, and to take care of it. God put the man there to take care of the garden. Now, the seminary I went to was kind of on a hill, and down one side of the hill there was a man who had developed his property into a beautiful garden area where you could go and meditate or relax or whatever, and he welcomed the students at the seminary to do that. And one day one of my classmates was down there, and he met the owner of the garden, and he said, "This is a great garden that you and God have here." And the man replied, "You should have seen it when God was taking care of it by himself." I don't know. I don't know if the Garden of Eden was a mess that man had to take care of, but I do know that gardens and yards take work. And if you don't put in the work, they turn ugly. We, as many of you know, we lived in Iowa for a while, and the motto of the state of Iowa is a place to grow. And so we figured, wow, we can have a garden here because this is a place to grow. The soil's good, so we cleared off a little plot and put our seeds in the ground, but we didn't take care of it. And what the weeds didn't destroy, the deer ate because we didn't work the garden. The garden has to be worked. Now, God gave us the task of work, and work brings us a sense of significance because of accomplishment, achievement, things we can do. Work brings us the significance of accomplishment. We know that our significance is because God cares for us and God loves us, but somehow we need a way to express that significance. And we need a way to express it in society, among other people. And one of the ways that we express that significance and realize it for ourselves is by accomplishing things. Now, I remember when I first learned to read, a major accomplishment. And maybe you remember that too. It was in the olden days. And the book we used was about Dick and Jane. A couple of you are about as old as I am, so you can remember that. And their dog was named Spot, and the cat was Puff. And there was Grandma and Grandpa and Father and Mother. And I went to a little one-room schoolhouse when I started out back in Iowa. And there were two people in my class, Dolores Coffin and myself, and we sat at this little table, and our teacher taught us the words, and we read it to each other, but she let us take the book home that night, and my folks weren't home yet, so I sat on the front step, and I read the story over and over again, and then I did what I don't think I was supposed to do. I read ahead and finished the whole book. I had learned to read. And I could identify, because part of Dick and Jane's story was that they went to visit Grandma and Grandpa, who lived on a farm, and they got to go into the barn. I knew what a barn was, and now I could read the word. And so when my folks got home, I said, I can read now. Can I read the story to you? And they said, yes, and I read the story to them. And then I read the story to my aunts and uncles, and I read the story to my grandparents. And after I read the story, I said, do you want to hear it again? And they said, yeah, okay, we'll listen to it again. It was a great achievement and gave me a sense of significance. I was somebody because I could read, and I would now have something that I could do that other people could do. The sense of significance. And we need that sense of significance, and achievement, accomplishment, is one way to get that. Now, that goes on through our lives. As I got into school, I got into mathematics more completely. I learned how to add and subtract. I learned how to multiply and divide. And then there was that dreadful thing called long division. And then word problems, which just about did me in. And then there was algebra and geometry and trigonometry. I couldn't hardly say that. And then there was calculus, which is where I bailed. But you see, each of those challenges brought the opportunity for fulfillment. The challenges come to us. And when we accomplish something, we have a sense of fulfillment. And that goes on not only in our academic life, but in our personal lives as well. In all of our activities, as we grow up, we go to school, we accomplish something, we celebrate graduation. It's a good feeling. And is that right, Mason? When you graduated, it felt pretty good, didn't it? And then we become adults, and we start taking responsibility for ourselves, and people honor us as adults and give us the attention of adulthood. And then some of us decide to take the challenge of marriage, and that's a fulfilling thing. It's work, but it's a challenging thing, and it's a fulfilling thing. Some of us are called to be single, and so we enter into that as a challenge, and we learn how to do that. We have children, and we develop families, and that's a challenge, but it's a fulfilling thing to see your children grow up and become adults. And then we enter into later years, and some of us achieve retirement, and we have to learn how to live with that, a challenge. But you can find things to do that bring you fulfillment. And so it goes. So our whole life is made up of a series of these challenges and the possibility of fulfillment, which is a gift from God. Now, I need to give you a warning here. There is always a danger that we will make work our God. Work can become an idolatry. And someone has said that as Americans, we're particularly susceptible to that, because we tend to worship our work, to work at our play, and to play at our worship. And people who work 80 and 90 hours a week find that they're not only falling apart inside, but their families are falling apart, they're losing out on their friendships, and most of all, they're probably neglecting God. So we need to be careful that work doesn't become an idol for us. Most of God's gifts can become misused. John Bosick led us in a series on Wednesday nights on the seven deadly sins. And one of the things I observed there that most of those seven were misuses of God's gift. God gave us a sense of self-esteem, but we misuse it and turn it into selfish pride. God gave us a sense of being able to possess things and enjoy them, but we make a mistake when we turn it into greed. God gave us love, but we make a mistake when we misuse it and turn it into lust, and so forth. And so it is with work. God gave us work, but we have to be careful not to turn it into an idol of worship. God gave us work, and work brings significance because of the accomplishments that we bring. But the passage goes on to talk about something else, and I move down to verse 19 now in Genesis 2. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. Now, at first reading, this seems like, you know, the man just kind of had the animals line up. And the first one, he said, okay, you're an aardvark, a bear, a cat, a dog, an elephant, and so on down the line. But there's more to it than that here, because in the Bible, and particularly in the Old Testament, to name something, to give it a name, was to understand it, to be able to describe it, to be able to appreciate its abilities, its gifts, sometimes its dangers. And so it was an advantage for the man to understand that the cow gave milk, the lion, not so much, okay? To understand what they are. And we have something like that in our culture today in nicknames. There was a friend of mine who was campus minister at San Jose State University who was nicknamed Shorty Collins because he was 7 feet tall. And his nickname kind of described him, but in the opposite way. In the New Testament, there's a guy named John. Most of us don't know him by the name of John because the apostles gave him a new name to describe his character, and his name was Barnabas. Good, I'm glad you remember because I didn't. And Barnabas means son of consolation or encourager. And if you read the story of Barnabas, you find that he's always encouraging somebody. He's always helping somebody. He's always accepting somebody who is down and out or maybe rejected and encouraged him to go on. So the apostle said, we're going to name him Barnabas. And we do this, I think we expect this in our newspapers because most newspapers have headlines. And the headline describes, names something about what's in the article. And so if we find an article that has to do with the serious struggle in Syria right now, we don't expect it to be named Zebra. The headline will describe what's in the article. And that's what's going on here. So work brings us then not only the significance of accomplishment, but it also brings us the joy of discovery. The joy and the adventure of discovery. To discover wonderful things brings us a new sense of vitality in life. To discover things. Now, let's take an example. Electricity. Some people were curious about electricity, and so they developed its use, and it brings to us a sense of not only fulfillment, but benefit, a benefit. Now, I know about this personally. For the first 6 years of my life, I lived on a farm in southwest Iowa, and we did not have electricity. We had no electricity. And so at night, it got dark, and there wasn't any turning on the lights. We had what was a Coleman lamp, was white gas, and it had to be pressurized, and it hung in the kitchen over the kitchen table. So any activities that were done in the evening after dark had to be done in the kitchen on the kitchen table. And it would get dim, and then my dad would have to take it down and pump it up. It's something like sometimes is used in camping today, the Coleman lamp. In the other rooms, we had to use kerosene lamps, which are just a little orange flame, which are okay for getting dressed and moving around and getting ready for bed, but you can't read by them. And because we didn't have electricity, we also did not have indoor plumbing. We had to go out in the yard and pump the water to take it in to drink. That also meant we did not have a bathroom without indoor water, indoor plumbing. And I don't really want to describe what that meant, except that we had a pretty well-constructed three-holer out behind the house, okay? Not a convenient thing when it's 20 below zero, which it gets in southwest Iowa. Now think about electricity. It's always been there since the creation, but somebody got curious about it. The ancient Egyptians caught these fish, and it gave them a shock, and they used it to help treat rheumatism and arthritis. And then a guy named Thales found there was a rock that had some attractive qualities. It really was magnetism. And then you've all seen that picture of old Ben Franklin, you know, flying his kite with the key, and the spark is going there, and I understand it knocked him down and unconscious for a while. But that proved that lightning was electricity. And then you move on and you come to guys like Tesla and Thomas Edison, who really brought electricity into practical use. Edison didn't invent the electric light bulb, but he made it practical in the sense that it was able to be purchased by all of us. And so suddenly cities and homes are lit with this marvelous thing called the electric light. And it's gone on from there. Television, radio, all run by electricity. Cell phones, electricity. You can even watch a movie now on your cell phone or your iPad. And Donald Mervich, who was playing back here, showed me something before the service, a little box that's not much bigger than this Bible, and it was playing music that he had recorded, only it had about 9 instruments playing at the same time, and he'd recorded all those into this box. So basically the box contained the whole orchestra, all because of electricity. See, curiosity about electricity and sparks led to great benefit. And curiosity will help us as we live our lives to discover things and make our lives more vital and more interesting and more exciting. But there's another thing that happens in that second chapter of Genesis. It goes on, verse 20. But for the man, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man, and the man said, "Wow! She's just what I need. She's like me, but she's not like me." And we can imagine that the man was pretty lonely as he took care of the garden. And we can imagine that as he studied the animals, he had some questions that he couldn't quite answer and figure out. And we can imagine that the woman was able to help him with that. See, work brings us close to people. Work brings us together with others. And the man and the woman are together. And so he might have had some questions that she could help him with. She has some questions that he could help her with. And they're working on a common purpose, a sense of project that they could do together in common cause. That's an advantage. I don't know everything. You don't know everything. But together, we can work in a way that brings benefit and fullness to all of us. We're blessed here at the church, I believe, because of our sermon preparation team. And the staff meets once a month or so, and I'm privileged to meet with them. And we set themes for sermons. We set the details of sermons. We assign who's going to preach that sermon. And everybody has a little input about what should go into that. And I bear witness that it's much more dynamic and much more fulfilling to have that sense of working together than when I would sit down by myself and say, oh, what am I going to preach on next week? We work together, and we can produce more that way. Work brings us together also in community, So we form groups. In Ventura County, California, I was part of the Astronomical Society, a club that met, and it was composed primarily of men, although there were some women in it, but it illustrated the fact that men usually don't get together just to get together. Women do that. Women have groups and clubs and luncheons and stuff like that just to be together, but men don't do that. But men will come together because of a common interest. In our case, it was astronomy. And we were looking at the stars, and we were having speakers, and we were looking at equipment and so forth. And in the process of that, we made some deep friendships, some close associations. So our work brought us together with other people. And at the end of the service, we're gonna pray for the group that's going to Haiti. Now, when they come up here and you look at them, you're going to say, those people aren't a natural group. That's not a group that would normally be together socially. Some are older and some are younger and some are skinny and some are fat and some are technical and some aren't. And they didn't, many of them know each other before they began this project. But through meeting together, they have become a group now, a community. And I guarantee that after their, by the time their work in Haiti building those houses with the Haitians is done, they're going to be a cohesive group that will trust each other deeply and be able to depend on each other no matter what. And the benefit will be that will also be true of the Haitians they're working with. It happens in Kananai House. Some people who work there, I only knew by name. Some people who work there, I never even knew before. But we have become now a group of people, a team that supports and strengthens each other because we're united in a common purpose. So work as a gift to God brings us together with others. But there's one other thing that's really most important, and that is that work enables us to partner with God. And that's the underlying theme of this whole passage. God said, I made the garden, now, man, I want you to take care of it. God made the animals, and he said, now, man, I want you to study them and learn about them and see how they function and learn how to help them to be what I designed them to be. God made the woman and said, I want you guys to work together. You see, it's all part of God's work, and God wants us to be partners with him. Now, he's the boss, but he wants us to be partners. And one of the great things about work is it enables us to partner with God. It does so in a way that enables us to show who God is and what God wants to do. Now, in the New Testament, we find a very, very interesting passage of Scripture. It's in John chapter 5. Jesus has healed a man on the Sabbath, and so he's been confronted by the legalists who happened to be the religious leaders at the time. In verse 16 of John 5, I read these words. Because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. And I think that as I understand the scripture, we could add to that, Jesus is doing work like God is doing, and we are called to do work like Jesus is doing. Jesus is always at work. I too must always be at work in God's economy. Now this passage goes on, and it suggests a couple of things that we can see as patterns for being in partnership with God. In verse 19 of that chapter, Jesus gave them an answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. We see what the Father does. We see what the Son does. We see what we as Christ followers should be doing. And so our work demonstrates something of what God is doing. There's some things that we wouldn't do as Christ followers. We wouldn't do things that would devastate people or damage people or hurt people. But we would do the things that God does, building up people, strengthening people, encouraging people. Now, to go back to the miracle that caused this whole discussion in the first place, in the first part of chapter 5, Jesus goes to this pool, and it's a place where sick people, blind people, paralyzed people gather because they think that when the water bubbles, the first one that can get in will be healed. And so Jesus goes there, and there's a man that's been there for 38 years. And Jesus goes up to him, and he asks a very strange question. Do you want to be healed? And the man says, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. Now, it seems to me that this story is telling us the man had two problems. One was obviously his paralysis. But the other was that he had lost hope. He didn't think anything could ever change for him. I've been crippled for 38 years. I can't get in the pool. Nobody will help me. I'm stuck in this situation for the rest of my life. And Jesus not only heals him of his paralysis, but he gives him a new life, a new possibility. And Jesus goes on to say, in John 5, verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Now, you and I can't raise people from the dead, but in the work of our partner, in partnering with God, the work we do can bring new life to people, new hope, a new possibility. The possibility of starting life all over again. And that's what should be the object of our work. Now I realize that there are many jobs that are just plain boring. And I would add to that that every job can be boring and mundane if you don't have a reason to do them. But God, in giving us work to do, has given us a reason to do them. The reason being to show what he is doing, what he wants for people's lives, and to bring them life. And so Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving glory to God the Father through him. Will you pray? I'm going to ask you to speak to God personally. I'm going to ask you to help ask ask you to ask him to help you to see your work as a gift that he has given you. And then I'm going to ask you to always keep in mind that your work is to demonstrate who God is and what he wants for his glory and for the benefit of those around you. Amen.
We come to this time now where Christ and his genius, his creativity, gathered with the apostles on that last night and came up with this, I don't know if he came up with this idea, but to remember what he had done for them. And in light of what Boyd has just talked about, we are now going to remember the work that Jesus Christ accomplished for us. The work of bringing life to people who were dying. The work of forgiveness. The work of hope. And so, when we get the bread that was broken for us, represents his body. Body really that walked, it really breathed, it did everything that needed to be done for life to happen. And then we take and we drink from these cups. An interesting thing that we do here is we wait for everybody to get the elements so that we can take them together, so that we are reminded that we are in partnership together, not only with God, but with one another. And the work that Christ accomplished through the shedding of his blood brought forgiveness to people that desperately needed to be forgiven. So we remember now the work that Christ accomplished for us.
Jesus said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this and remember all that I have done for you." Let us partake.
Christ said this in John chapter 5, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." As we remember the work that Christ accomplished, and as we in a few moments take from these cups, may we remember that Christ's blood is still working the forgiveness of sins. He never stops working. He provides everything for us. The forgiveness we so desperately need. The life that we so desperately desire. So now, take, drink, and remember what he has done. Going to ask the ushers to come forward and collect the offering. And a number of weeks ago, we shared with you what's going on here financially. And I need to tell you something. A number of you have come up to me sporadically, not just to myself, but to other people on the team, and said, how can we help? And I want to say thank you that was your response. How can we help? And so I want to continue to ask you to faithfully give as Christ calls you to give, and thank you for your ongoing generosity to the work here at FBC Scottsdale.
Look back.
right now the Haiti team to come up here. They're all dressed in their shirts. I think they're back there. Come on out, Haiti team. Yay. This is the Haiti team going to Haiti.
There we go. I'm not a part of this team. I don't have a cool shirt. But I get to come out here anyway and stand next to you guys as you look dapper. Isn't this a good-looking crew? Yeah. Well, we as a church have an incredible honor and privilege to send people out throughout the year. And this is one of the trips that gets to go out. And they get to go visit a group of people who need a little bit extra help and a little bit of that hope that Boyd was talking about today. And what an incredible opportunity to work. So I'm just incredibly blessed to send you guys out. We are incredibly blessed to send you out as a church. So we're going to spend just a moment praying over them. So if you want to bow your heads with me, if you want to reach your hand out to pray for them, you go for it. God, we just give this team up to you. This incredible team of men and women who are willing to work and serve your kingdom, God. What an incredible honor and privilege they have to serve an incredible God. We just ask as they go out that they are out there reaching people and loving on people who you already have prepared for them to reach, that you are softening hearts ahead of them, opening doors and opening conversations to enter your word. God, as they are building homes, they're not just building homes for shelter, but homes of hope and hope and encouragement, God, in you. We just thank you for this team and their willingness to serve you. And we ask that you protect them and watch over them and allow them to have patience and endurance in all of this, God. In your name we pray. Amen.
Stay here. If you go someday, you can get a shirt too. They will be blessed and they will be a blessing. I sense that you might have discerned, if you're new to this whole thing of following Christ, that Christ is involved in every part of your life. It's not just a religious thing. It's a thing that has to do with your work, has to do with your service, has to do with your relationship with people all around you. And there's a poet, T.S. Eliot, who seems to me kind of summed up what this is all about, and it's a building motif in the poem, but it goes something like this: in the vacant places we will build with new brick. There are hands and machines. There is clay for new brick and lime for new mortar. Where the bricks are fallen, we will build with new stones. And where the beams are broken, we will build with new timbers. Where the word is not spoken, we will build with new language. There is work together and a church for each. Every man to his work, and woman too. Now, I know tomorrow's a holiday, so I'm going to say you can take the day off from your day job. But the work that we do with God goes on every day, every hour. And as you leave here, I encourage you to recognize that Jesus goes with you and the Holy Spirit empowers you to do the work of God. God bless you. Amen.